Yeah, we would appreciate your prayers. We are going to be leaving today. Zach, pray at 3:30 this afternoon. Brother Zach is going to be preaching on our Zoom church service in New York. Pray that they'll understand what he's trying to say. Seriously, he's going to be preaching our Zoom meeting, and I think it's going to be wonderful. It's just something I started because the Lord opened a door for me to be able to do Zoom church services in jails that won't allow people in all the time. And so a mental health counselor went out of her way for us to be able to do a Zoom church service. And what that is we're sitting there in front of the computer. Thank you, honey. I appreciate that. And then you got about 15 or 20 guys sitting there, and they're being preached to. And so the good thing about it is the staff is sitting there. You get sheriff deputies sitting there, and you get the mental health counselor sitting there, and they get preached to. And so the very first time I ever done that, that woman was just in tears. And she just said, you know, she goes, I thank God for hearing that preaching. And then my first face-to-face visit in that jail, I preached on why mental health is not true. Why everybody has a mental health issue, okay? Now, there are some mental health issues out there, but not everybody in America has mental health issues, okay? And so I went in there and I preached on that to help these guys see the fallacy of what they're being told. Because I remember being in jail and prison, a mental health doctor is your drug dealer while you're in prison and jail. They'll keep you as high as you want to be, okay? I mean, they would give me anything I wanted, Nick, at any time. It did not matter. I just go there and tell them I'm feeling a little lonely. I'm feeling suicidal. I'm feeling like I want to kill myself. They put me in a paper gown for 48 hours, see that I'm okay, but load me up on all kinds of pills, okay? And then I would just stay high all day long. And so that's what these guys do. So because they're not getting as much drugs as they used to on the streets, there are drugs in jails and prisons, but they're not getting as much, so then they have the doctors. They turn to the doctors to keep them high. And so I went in there and I told those men about those things, and that lady just sat there and wept, and she said, you know, I know that I'm not helping these people. She said that. She understood 100% that she's not helping them, but she's getting the paycheck. She's supporting her family. She goes, it's this preaching that I look forward to every week. Mm. Why? Because we just go in there and teach that Bible. Go in there and teach the hope of Jesus Christ. Is that what the Bible says? With meekness and fear, tell them about the hope that's in you. And so if you have a hope, if you're saved and you're born again, you have a hope inside of you that people need to hear. They're not hearing about that. People are just going in and saying all this nonsense to them. They need to hear the truth from the gospel. They need to know what the gospel is. They hear the word gospel, have no clue what it is, okay? And they need to hear what is that good news, okay? But before that good news comes, they need to hear what they are in God's eyes and how they can get out of this thing and why this thing that they've clung to for so many years is not working for them. And so I thank God that God has allowed me to open that up to other preachers. When I travel around, I ask them, like next week we'll be up in Maine. There'll be two preachers up there. I'll ask them, hey, do you want to do the service? Most preachers say, yeah, they want to do the service. And so I allow them to get on there. And you know, it's just giving them a variety of what's going on out there. It gives them men that I trust to put on there to be able to preach the word of God to them. And so it's been very successful in that. But pray after that, we're going to head out home and we're going to pray that the van, we got one thing fixed and a couple other have went, but that van sat for 2 years, okay? So we're going to have that type of issue, no big deal. I am not worried about it in the least, just not. I'm 100% confident that God can take care of us. He showed me that last year when our transmission blew, and he's bigger than the transmission.
Right.
He's bigger than a little radiator leak. And, you know, that used to set me and my wife off. I mean we'd be like, oh, Tim, we got a flat tire. I can't believe, God, why would you do this? You know, but over the years, God has allowed those things to happen in our life to mature us. Okay? Look at this. When you go through things, when you suffer out there, it's because God is trying to mature you in situations. He's trying to, what the Bible calls perfect. That doesn't mean you're going to go out there and live a sinless life, but he's trying to make you mature. When things come up, you'll start handling them differently, okay? If you're still handling things the way that you used to, either you're a young babe or you're backslidden, okay? Because God doesn't want you to handle the things like you used to all the time. He's trying to get you out of that.
That's right.
When your child does something that's disobedient, you spank them. Why? Because you're trying to teach them not to do those things. Okay? And that's what God does to his children. He chastens us and he matures us. And next time something comes along, you'll handle it a little differently. But enough about that. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. And we're going to just talk here for a few minutes in Sunday school and maybe preach, or maybe I'll just teach. I don't know how it's going to come out, but we'll see what the Lord does with this. And Zach, if you could you open up in service, please? Prayer?
Yes, sir. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here again in the house of the Lord this morning, this Sunday morning. Dear Lord, we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for allowing us to come together this week, dear Lord, to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here. Dear Lord, I thank you for what you've done in the hearts of people. Lord, I thank you today, dear Heavenly Father, for what you're doing now in the hearts of people. Dear Lord, you're able to go where we cannot go. And Lord, you're able to do that which we cannot do. Dear God, I pray that you would do a work in this place, that you do a work in the hearts of people. Dear Lord, that the Word of God may go forth from this place. And dear Lord, that the Word of God, Lord, might be exalted in this place. God, that this would be a place that remains a pillar and ground of the truth. God, that men would stand in the demonstration of the Spirit and power of God and preach the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you touch Brother Dell as he stands to teach and preach the Word of God. Lord, that people's hearts would be open. God, that people's ears would be open. God, to be able to understand and perceive the truth. God, that people's understanding would be open. Dear Heavenly Father, that they might get something from the Word of God this morning. Dear God, I pray that you'd help us today. Dear God and Lord, I pray that we'd be keenly conscious of the Spirit of God. Dear God, I pray that you'd have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So Psalm chapter 12 here, we'll read the first three verses. It says, to the chief musician upon Shemoneth, a psalm of David. And many people dispute that that's the Word of God. God put it there for a reason. It's there. Okay? You follow those there, and it will give you a story of what's going on. It tells you who is writing who. You know, most people think, well, David wrote all the psalms. That's not true. Okay? Right. They don't know that. Why? Because that they don't take that as the Word of God to see who is writing these things and why it's being written and where it's being written. So I always try to read those things because I think it's just as important. But look what it says here. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. That word cease means to stop. But here's something special about the word in that King James Bible when it says ceaseth. This is not just something that's happened at one time. It's an occurrence that's continuing to go on. The godly men are stopping. Today in America, it's hard to find godly men. Why? Because the Bible says that they're ceasing. They're stopping to exist. Just because a man calls himself a man of God does not mean that he is. God is not... Oh, Joel Osteen calls himself a man of God. You think God's looking down from heaven at him like he's the man of God? No, they're ceasing. And now you have these hirelings coming in. Okay, you have these, what do they call, charlatans coming in, and they're selling all these people. I'll just tell you this. If at Black Creek they were to take out and somebody was to come in and fix our plumbing, and they find $650,000 in cash sitting in our bathroom, are they going to let just somebody in that church walk away? No, they will not. But in Joel Osteen's church, when the man came in to fix his plumbing, there was $650,000 in cash sitting there, and then you never heard another word about it.
Right.
Let's find that in your bathroom in here and see what happens. I'm just saying. Why? Because a godly man is ceasing. Why? Because money, popularity, what he has to say has become more popular than anything else. And we see here, he says, help the godly man cease it. For the faithful fail among the children of men. That word fail means to lose strength, to lose power, to become useless. Something that once was is no longer. The faithful have failed in America. And it's one, everybody, well, you know, the Democrats are taking over when the church has stopped praying. The church has stopped living for God.
Right.
The church has stopped standing up for those things they used to stand up for. They got into their little potions and little prayers and all this. And look at this done for America.
Right.
The faithful have failed. I'm going to just tell you this now. Men have failed our churches.
That's right.
They have failed to stand. They have failed to stand, to keep that stronghold. God says, stand fast. That means don't be moved by anything that comes your way. And today, men in churches have let it down.
That's right.
That's why it says they're failing, Zach. Mm-hmm. The faith fail from the among the children of men. Everybody thinks that everything they're doing out there with all this nonsense and the changing of the Bibles and all that it's helping America. And I ask you one question. Where is it helping America one bit? It's not. Right. But yet the devil, small g of this, the small god of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not.
Right.
You see, the Bible says this. If you're on that wide road, you're on the road to destruction. If everybody's doing it, you're on the wrong road.
Right.
It's that narrow road.
Right.
That narrow road to Jesus Christ. I go in there and tell those men, I said, look, if you're trying to be on that wide road, I said, you're going down the wrong road, my friend. If everybody's doing it and it's all popular, I said, you're on the wrong road, my friend. Jesus Christ said it's that narrow road and not everybody finds it. Why? Because the godly man and those faithful have failed. They have stopped showing people the narrow way. It's not important to them anymore.
Right.
They speak vanity, means worthless words. I mean, have you ever sat down and listened to T.D. Jakes and all these other guys? Their words are worthless. It's vain. It means nothing. It's not helping a soul out there. There's nothing going on with their nonsense. They keep speaking the same things over and over and over again. And what is it accomplishing? It's filling their pockets while people are dying going to hell. They're speaking vain words. And notice here, it started with the godly man stopping. That means the godly man stopped something that he should have kept going. But he stopped. What did they stop doing? Fasting, praying, staying with this Bible, getting alone with God, getting what God has, his mind on things.
Right.
There used to be a time when men prayed to get God's mind on things.
That's right.
I had a man who I loved dearly, and I'll blow him up. Pastor Vernon blew me up. You know, do you pray for things in your life? Do you pray for decisions you have to make? I go, oh my goodness, I love God out of everything. You know we're supposed to pray for everything in our life?
Right.
Pray and ask God if it's okay. Pray and ask God. Lord, I just prayed this morning again. Lord, you know, we're going to be out there looking for a car. You know, I got in a car accident. Lord, would you please bring that car that you want us to have?
Amen.
Yeah.
God,
right.
That's what men do.
Right.
Father, is this the job that I'm supposed to have? Is this where I'm supposed to move? Is this the decision I'm supposed to make for my family? But you know, the godly man has stopped. They stopped. The faithful have stopped being faithful.
God help us.
You got to practically beg people to come to church today. Or you know, hey, we got some food if you'll come. We got a gift for your wife and your honey. Why you can't get people to be faithful to church anymore? The godly man has stopped. He's stopped caring anymore.
Right.
He feels defeated. He's out there and he tries to implement all this stuff and he still watches the decline. And he doesn't realize because he needs to get along with God. He needs to get back into those things that are truth. He needs to get back into fasting and praying. Not implementing all these things into his church. Not turning to the deacons and the trustees of the church. But he needs to turn to God. You see, when he's turning to man, he's losing it all. They can't see it because they're worried about the popularity and the fame of the people sitting in the church. God have mercy. What are you getting to? Look at everyone with his neighbor. He says they speak vanity. Everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips. You know what that flattering means? To puff somebody up for self-gain. It means to give praise with insincerity. It means nothing. You're praising. Oh, man, what a good preacher you are. And in your heart, you're looking at him like you're a fool. That's what flattery is. You're trying to puff somebody up for your gain, but what you're saying, you really don't mean. My goodness, do you know how many times we get that traveling around? And I look at a church person and go, how dare you do that to me, to my faith? How can you just sit here and constantly, straight face, tell me those things, but that's not how you really feel?
Right.
You're just trying to flatter. Let me just tell you this. God destroyed Israel with flatteries. He allowed people to come and tell them what they are over and over again and destroyed them. You know what? That's what we're doing out there today with men.
Yes.
Shake their hand and tell them one thing, but then you're we're going to get into that.
That's good.
Look at it says, with flattering lips, and with, here it is, with a double heart do they speak.
Right.
The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. I just want to spend a few minutes here, and I want to talk about somebody who's double-hearted and double-minded. Mm. Oh, it floods our church.
Sure.
It's all over the place. Whether it's saved people or unsaved people, people today are double-hearted and they're double-minded and they don't even mind it. You know why? Because they don't even see it. They don't even see themselves that way. But I'm telling you today, God in this King James Bible wants to expose that double heart. He wants to expose that double mind. Amen. He wants people to see what they are sitting in the house of God. What is it to have a double heart? It's one who speaks as if they have two hearts. One heart inclines the person to say how much they hate their neighbor, while the other prompts their tongue to pretend to be friends with that same neighbor.
Yes, sir.
That's a double heart inside of a person. Oh, I love you. I pray for you and I do this. But inside they despise that person. And let me just say it. I know people in this church and many other churches who look at Zach and you with a double heart. Mm. I watch your faces. I see it. Man. And you know what? God hates that. He hates somebody that has a double heart and a double mind because you're telling your pastor how wonderful he is, but then you go and talk behind his back. Go and run your mouth behind your pastor's back and they say, well, is there anything I can do for you? You run your mouth behind your Sunday school teacher's back. And then you go and say, is there anything I can do for you? The missionary comes in and you say, man, is there anything I can do for you? And behind his back, that's all you do is talk garbage. There's people you trapped in that here today. How do you know that? Because God gave me this message for here.
It's good.
Just telling you, this was not the message I had planned. Whoever it is, there's double-hearted, double-minded people sitting among us this morning. You know what? I catch myself in that.
Right.
Remember, God gave me this message for myself. Any message that I preach, God has given it to me for me to work on.
Right.
I preach to you what God has given me, and I'm hoping that it'll be a help to you like it was me. The problem is you're going to tear down all that nonsense that you've built up so you can hear it. You got to stop the despising for at least 10 minutes so that you can hear what God might have to say. Because when you're sitting in the church pew and you're despising the preacher and you're despising what's being said, you'll never hear it. You wonder why you stay in the same position you've always been. Because you won't unclog your ears to hear. All you hear is wah, 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 wah.
Oh, right there.
You know how you can tell a person when they've heard what's being preached, they'll leave here a different person than they came in here.
Amen, preacher.
Right. That's how you can tell, Michael. If you're leaving in and out of here week after week after week and there's no change, that something has not touched your heart, the problem is not with God, the preacher, or the Bible. It is you.
So, that's right.
Thomas Adams said this, a man without a heart is a wonder, but a man with two hearts is a monster. You're a complete monster sitting in a church. And you have two hearts inside of you. You think one way and your mouth says another. But let me just tell you, my friend, God wants to expose that. He wants to bring that out this morning. He wants to bring it to the top so that you can get rid of it. He's sick and tired of it.
That's right.
A person with a double heart also has a double mind. James 1:8, you know this verse. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You watch a person and they try to hold it together the best they can, but you look at their life and you know for sure that every aspect of their life is unstable. You're not going to hold it together for much longer. God's going to tear it apart, my friend. Why? Because he's going to expose you to that nonsense. I remember, as an unsaved person, trying to stabilize my life. Because I wanted to show the people around in the pews how stable I really can be. But you know, I didn't fool nobody. Let me just tell you this. You sitting in amongst the church pews here today, you really think you're hiding something, you're actually exposing yourself more.
That's right.
That's something I learned as a convict. That's something I picked up on watching people. When they tried to hide things, I go, that one has this, or that one has it. I knew immediately why. Because the more you try to hide something, the more it's exposed, especially when you're getting underneath the preaching.
That's right.
Amen.
A person of a double mind lives by a double standard. There's an attempt to combine the service of God with the service of self and the world. And it will never work. You can't serve God. You can't serve yourself and the world at the same time. It won't work. God said he must have the preeminence in your life. That means first place in all things. That's hard, Michael. You know why I say that? Because for the first time in my life, God has given me a wife and a family who I love dearly. Somebody that I can love, that I can call it, they're my own. God has given me a family to take care of. He's given me a responsibility of somebody that I actually love and who loves me. But boy, I tell you, the biggest mistake I make in my life is put my family before God.
Right.
He ain't happy with that nonsense.
Right, sir.
Man, he's got to rebuke me all the time because I try to put my family first above him. You know what? My family gets the benefits when I have God in the right place. They get the benefits. Ain't that wonderful? God is merciful like that. But I'm going to tell you this now. I had to learn that. How'd you learn that, Brother Dale? Well, I'm going to tell you, I didn't have pastors and deacons come into my house 24 hours a day teaching me. I got a King James Bible and the Holy Ghost.
Right.
That's what teaches me how to be a man. And then having men that we were around, that we get to see. You got men in this church that you get to look up to. That's not everywhere, my friends. Men are not everywhere. There are males in churches, but not men. Just telling you the truth, man. That's an honest reality.
That's right.
But we're talking about a person with a double mind that lives a double standard. There's an attempt to try to combine the service of God with the service of self in the world, and it will not work. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look at this. James chapter 4. We're going to read verses 8 through 12, and you probably know this. And again, I say this over and over again. I don't care how many verses you know. It's how many you can live. How many you can implement in your life that matters to God. God could care less if you knew every single word in this King James Bible, and you can quote it backwards and forward. He could care less about that nonsense. You know what he cares about? How much you can live. Learn what you can live, and when you learn it, live it.
Good.
Men, preachers.
Good.
He says if we're going to preach the gospel, we must what? Live the gospel. Anybody here who thinks they're called to preach, you better learn how to live that gospel then. God will hold you accountable. Don't you dare get up here and preach something you can't live yourself.
That's right.
It ain't pretty. It ain't pretty. God takes my heart and stomps it out in front of me and goes, you think you got it there and you preach that to those people and you can't live it yourself? Dear Lord, I'm sorry for that. You're right. Help me to live this thing.
Right, preacher.
Right. Look what it says here, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh. You guys know what that word nigh means? That there's nothing in between you and God. Okay, he says draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. You know what that else means? I had a man tell me this. We have to draw nigh unto God, but it says he'll draw nigh unto us. So in order for us to draw nigh unto God, there can't be nothing in between me and him. But in order for God to draw nigh unto us, now he has to remove what he thinks needs to be out between you and him. Because it's not only us drawing nigh to him, but he's also drawing nigh into us. So that means he's going to also remove things out of your life that's in between you and him. It's not just a one-way street. I have to do it. He's going to do it too. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. How do we do that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and what? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't draw nigh to God when your hands are in the sin, when you're a double-minded person. You think one day you're saved, the next day you're not. And one day I'm living holy, the next day I'm not. He says you ain't going to live that way. You got to cleanse your hands. You got to cleanse your heart because you're double-minded. And look what it goes on to say. You're double-minded. How do you purify your double mind and your double heart? Look at verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Get on your face before a holy God. You better get out there and fast. and ask God to help you with this nonsense.
Good.
You see what it says there? Weeping and mourning. When you're really sorry, when you have contrition for what you've done against God, you'll weep and you'll mourn. You won't sit there and laugh. You won't want to joke around with people. It's a serious matter when God shows you that there's something in between you and Him, but we all take it as a joke. He says, how do we cleanse our hands? How do we clean up that double heart? Look what He says here. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of who? God, not man. Everybody wants to cry in a church service so everybody can see him crying and think that you're really contrite about what God has shown you. That's a lie. And I'm not saying that about you guys. But what I'm saying, I watch many people shed tears in the church service so man can see them.
Right.
You need to be crying so God can see you. You need to let God know that this is a serious matter, that it doesn't all... Hey, are you crying for that same thing outside of this church building?
Right.
Are you mourning and weeping for that same thing outside of being in church? Otherwise, all you're doing it for is man.
Right.
Trying to put a little band-aid on something until you get out of here and then you forget about it.
Yeah.
That ain't going to work. You'll be double-minded, double-hearted all the time. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, verse 10. And he shall lift you up. You see, when God sees your heart and he knows that you're being real, he will lift you up. You can't lift yourself up out of that.
Right.
That's right.
But you try. Yeah. How? You talk yourself into it. It says God will lift you up out of that, not yourself. You got to stay humble until he lifts you up. I promise you I'm not bragging, but the other day I was just laying on my face begging God, please help me. Show me what is in between me and you, God. Show me what this thing is. And I was in agony on the floor, holding my Bible, saying, show me. And all God put on my heart was this. You've stopped listening to that still small voice. Carl, I kid you not. I picked my Bible, I got off the floor, and I knew exactly what the problem was, and that was it. Why? Because God just lifted me up.
That's right.
And I knew that in my heart perfectly.
Yes, sir.
I didn't lift myself up. I would have stayed there all day long if I had to get right with God. But God put it in my heart. That's what you need to see. I understood it. I confessed it, and I got up off that floor. It was done with me, and God settled it.
Amen.
Why? I humbled myself. Laid down before a holy God. Was the last time you laid down on your face before a holy God and begged him for mercy? Was the last time you said, Lord, I got a serious matter going on in my life, and I need to lay down on my face and I need to beg you for this matter? You know why? Because it's not that serious to you. You know when something else is serious, not only will you lay down on your face, but you'll fast before a holy God. Anybody who ever wanted to get God's attention in this book, they fasted. You know what happened when they fasted? It hurt them, Zach. It hurt them. They were hungry. And it hurt them and they fought. Man, I'm telling you, when you fast, the devil's men attack you. Them hunger pains come second to none, man. You start getting what they call hangry. You keep going. That's right. Putting that flesh under subjection. Why? Because you want an answer from a holy God. How serious do you think you really are? How serious do you really think you are, double-minded, double-hearted person? Because you tell God that you're very serious, but yet you do nothing, his book says.
That's right.
That's a double-hearted, double-minded person.
Right on.
You go, do you have it down, Pat? No, I do not. I'm always under the chastisement of God. But I tell you one thing, I recognize it and I try to get it right.
Right.
I don't want to live in a bad relationship. I got a responsibility of having a right relationship with God. Why? Because I work with hundreds of people. They're looking for a hope. If we can't show them the hope that's inside of myself because I can't get myself right, what good would I be to those people? You have people that mean anything to you? What good will you be if you won't do these things written in this book? You say you love it. You say you want to live it. You say you want to do it. Yet you're doing it with a double heart and a double mind because you do not live it. Ezekiel says that. You come and hear the man. It says we want to hear what he has to say. And then you will not do what he says. Then why do you come here then? What is the purpose of you coming sitting in this church when the man's coming up here and he's preaching and you're not going to do what was said? That little prick that happened in your heart, you'll just blow that off. That's a little voice God told me to stop blowing off.
That's good.
Well, I didn't think it would be that, Lord. That little voice, I didn't realize that you didn't like that in my life anymore. Oh, my friends. You know why? Because you're looking for what you want to change. Oh, God. You know, Christians make me sick because they want to change something they think needs to be changed. God's got a different thing in your life that he's trying to change. I want you to know that right now. You try to comfort yourself with the things you want to change because it's comfortable and convenient for you to do it.
It's good.
Right. Got the wrong God, man. Read what that Bible says. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank God he doesn't think that. Could you imagine God thinking the way you think? Just think about your thoughts.
Yeah.
Just think about your thoughts since you've been in church. Think about your ways in the last 24 hours. Could you imagine if God acted your way? How about it when you get in a little spat with somebody or a little argument or a little something that comes along? Imagine if God treated you the same way you treat people. Aren't you glad he don't do that? We say we believe this Bible, Zach, but we are so double-hearted and double-minded, and it's unbelievable. When God exposed me to that about myself, I said, oh my goodness, Lord, what makes you even want somebody like me when I'm like that? Mercy. It's just mercy, Mike. There's nothing else. It's just mercy.
Right.
Why do you say it's mercy, Dad? Because he spent time to show me. Is God spending time showing you something and you're blowing it off? Does he?
Right.
We know that the Bible is very clear that, oh, let me go on. It says, verse 11, it says, speak not evil one of another, brother. Uh-oh. We can just go ahead and stop right there. Because I can guarantee within the last 24 hours, somebody spoke evil of somebody in this room. That's a fact. The Bible says, speak not evil of one another. Look what it goes on and says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. You know, when you speak evil of a Christian, you're actually telling God that his law is evil because he just told you not to speak evil of it. You're actually calling God's holy law evil because you're judging your brother. That's what the Bible just said. And we're okay with that, Zach. We'll go along doing that all day long and it will not bother us in England. We'll sit there as a human being and say, Lord, your law is evil. Why? Because I'm judging my brother. So I'm telling you, God, to your face, that your law is evil.
Right.
Let's go on. And judges the law, but if thou be the judge of the law, who art thou? Not a doer of the law, but a judge? There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Who are we? The Bible tells us distinctly not to do these things. But yet we go ahead and do them anyway. Why? Because we have a double mind and a double heart. When God says not to do it, in our flesh we want to go out there and do it even more. And say we're okay with God. We're all right with God, you know. The meeting started Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We had good testimony time around the fire. But how many of you prepared your heart for today? Preaching's not over with. It's church.
Right.
How many of you prepared your heart for the rest of the week? After Friday was done, we just said, well, tomorrow's going to be a lax day. We're just not going to worry about Saturday, the testimonies. And we're surely not going to worry about Sunday church service. We're just going to go in there and do the same thing that we always do. Sing a few songs. Somebody will get up there and preach. Then we'll just go out about our merry way. And we wonder why America's in a mess the way it is. Because this is how we treat the things of God. Do you know, and I think I said this my first night here, that when they stole the ark, Eli, his daughter-in-law, Eli fell over when he heard the ark was taken. He fell over. He says, the glory of the Lord has been taken. And he fell over and he died. His daughter-in-law just had a baby. She named him Ichabod. Meaning the glory of the Lord has left Israel. You know what she was concerned about after she had that baby? Her father-in-law died. Her husband died. Her baby was born. But all she said is, the glory of the Lord has left Israel. You know what the ark is to us today? That Bible. The things of God. Church. But do you know how we treat it? The glory of the Lord has left America. Okay. Okay. We're just going to continue to come and we're going to continue to sit underneath the preacher. We're going to continue to hear the word being and we're just going to just go out and go about our ways and just forget about every single thing we've heard. It's not going to matter to us anymore. It's not going to matter to us if they take it from us. It's not going to matter to us if they keep changing it. We're not going to stand up for it anymore. I hear people all the time, well, you know, they're changing our Bible. They're doing this and they're doing that. And they're the ones right there. They're the ones giving up to all those things. They're the ones who are inviting that music into their church. They're the ones who are inviting them ungodly programs into their church. They're the ones who are inviting, but yet they say they're King James believers. No, they're double-hearted and double-minded. There's no such thing as somebody out there trying to live that life. Why? Because they're not worried about what's going on here in America. They're not worried about their churches. They're worried about if a Republican or a Democrat got put into office. It doesn't matter. Clearly, it does not matter. It doesn't matter who gets put into office. God is either in control or he's not. I mean, let's just be real about it, my friends. I used to go out there during COVID and preach. I said, you're really worried about COVID? Didn't God not allow this to happen? I don't care if it came from China, Africa, or anywhere else. It does not matter. God allowed it to happen. What happened to Americans, Christians, Baptists, believing that God was still in control? We're living as double-minded, double-hearted people.
Sir.
And wonder why our community is living the same way we are. During COVID, more people ran from Christians than they ever did run to them.
Yeah.
Why? We're a laughingstock. Go read Facebook about Christians today. Go read about the abortions they're throwing in Christians' faces. Why? Because they know we don't take a stand anymore. They know we're just double-hearted, double-minded people.
Right.
They know that. They know they're going to take advantage of us everywhere they want. Everything that we stand against, they're winning. Why? Because we've lost our stronghold. We have given up on that. We've stopped becoming that one who's going to stand fast regardless.
Right.
The men of old will go to jail and prison and spend decades in there to stand up for what they believe.
Right.
They ain't doing it today.
Right.
Just saying. I'm almost done here. Luke chapter 18. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We'll start in verse 10. And I read this the other night. Why? This is going to show a perfect double. It says two men. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee or a religious person, and the other a publican, one who knows what they are. You see, God likes the person who knows what they are in his eyes. God likes the person who knows what they are, because you know what? They're not trying to live a double standard. They're not trying to live a double heart or a double mind. They're not trying to be a Pharisee who speaks one thing yet can't live it. You go, man, I really didn't like those Pharisees back in the old days. You are a Pharisee. Why? Because you can sit there and tell people how to live their life or judge them on how they should live their life, but you yourself can't do it.
Right.
That's what Pharisees did. Pharisees did that same thing. They knew how to get up there and teach everybody everything, but yet they themselves could not live it. That's how most pastors are today in churches. They'll get up there and preach all these phenomenal messages they themselves can't live.
Right.
And I remember when God rested my heart a few years ago about that. I mean, it broke me, brother. I just fell on my knee. And I just wept. And I said, God, I am so sorry. I said, I just didn't even realize that I was trying to do that kind of stuff. I said, but Lord, that's the deceitfulness of my heart.
Right.
That was my heart, that I was so blind to that. But when God brought it to me and showed me, Dale, when you get up there and preach these things, you're going to have to live them.
That's right.
And when people call you out on them, you're going to have to take it.
Right.
Don't preach something you can't take somebody coming at you with. Don't do it. But that's the standards are gone today. You know what standards they hold on to now? I wear a skirt. I go to a Baptist church. I have a King James Bible. That's their standards.
Right.
Are they good standards? 100%. But there's a whole lot of other standards that people are looking at. Because you know why? Those churches we may not agree with almost do all the same things.
Sure.
Yeah.
Look what it says. One a Pharisee, one a publican. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, he prayed with himself. I mean, what a religious knucklehead. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. That's the self-righteous justification. There are many self-righteous people that are sitting in church today who are justifying themselves. He says, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican who's denying sin. Okay? He's denying, here's his Pharisee. He said, that I'm not a sinner. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? And then, of course, he says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's glorifying his religious works. And we know in James 4:16, it says that all such boasting is evil. And man, people love to boast in church. They love to boast. And they don't even have to do it with words. Go ahead and when you watch people, people want you to watch them. So go ahead and watch them. When somebody's taking up an offering, you just watch how they'll flash that. Fold it up or stand up. Yeah, they like that boasting. They like people to see that. Okay? It's almost like they're just, you know. They want people to see. Why? They're boasting on their religious works, man. That's what they want people to see. That's what they want them to realize. I'm going to tell you, that's a double-minded, double-hearted person. A religious person is not only double-minded, but double-hearted. How about complaining about the pastor talking behind his back and then doing things to please him? Doing the same thing to your missionary and Sunday school teacher. This is a double-minded, double-hearted person that the Bible says is unstable in all their ways. The danger today is this. In churches, it's not the unchurched people that are away, it's the churched people. Even if they're lost church people sitting in a church service, they are the most double-minded, double-standard people I've ever met in my life. Pastor John used to tell us this all the time when he had the crew of us 12, 13 or 14 of us, how many there were. He says, I'm not worried about the people that come in off the streets and the drunkards. He says, I have to train you on how to handle churched people. And we were like, yeah, what does he mean by that? We want church people to come in and help us. And then the church people started coming in and destroyed us. Why? Because they live double standards. They're double-hearted and they're double-minded. And the very first thing that they don't agree with that pastor on, man, it's a fight. It's a battle. I have seen my... When's the last time you prayed for these men and fasted for the spiritual battles they go through for you? Let me say that again. The spiritual battles that they go through for each and every one of you that come to this church. How about us and our church? When's the last time you have fasted for your pastor in the spiritual battles that I've watched that man go through? In the past 13 years, 14 years. When? Because it's not that important to you what he goes through. Oh, pastor, I love you. When have you prayed and fasted for me? Imagine if every pastor started asking you that. Well, have you prayed and fasted for me? Have you prayed for these spiritual battles that I go through? Have you thanked God for the tears that I'm shedding for you in my prayers? Or those things that I sacrifice so that I can come here and preach to you and give you the word of God. Have you prayed for your pastor that way? Shame on us. But we right. I love you.
That's right.
But that's the kind of love we're going to show the men of God who've been called the priest. And my goodness, what good is that? You really say you care about spiritual things. They want you spiritually getting on your face for these men. And look, just because a man's not here preaching... Tim McVeigh, when's the last time you prayed for Tim McVeigh in the preaching that he's out there doing? Why not? Isn't he your friend?
Man.
Isn't he a man of God that's out there? Then why aren't you praying for him?
Right.
You don't think he's going out and he only goes through spiritual things when he's here. This is what I mean. We are living double standards, my friend. We have a double heart and a double mind. We tell people one thing, and then we live a totally another. I mean, what is it going to take for us to find? And look at what is it going to take for us to finally break this cycle of this stuff going on? Because God is not pleased with us living our lives that way. I'm pretty sure I'm going to close with. Maybe I'm done. You know what? I'm done. I just feel the Lord is shutting down. You get my point.
That's right, sure.
I don't have to go on any longer about that. I believe everybody in here with the seriousness of your face, and I don't mean that sarcastically, I mean that you've gotten the point. You understand exactly. Now here's the challenge. What has God pulled your card on in that? Because if he's not pulled your card on something, then you're just not listening. You've not heard. What the Bible's had to say. I'm not saying what the man had to say, because I ain't got much to say outside of that King James Bible. I'm just not that type of guy. I don't have quick thoughts and quick wits like that. God gives me what is needed. But let me ask you this. What has God challenged you in hearing this. Where are you in your life? Whether it be in this church or outside of this church, maybe it's at work, or maybe it's at school, or maybe it's somewhere that you're at that you're having a double standard, a double mind, and a double heart about things.
Right.
You ever want a serious spiritual life? You ever want a serious relationship with Jesus Christ? You will have to work on that. That is something that God has challenged every single believer in this room and beyond to work on. Pastor, I'm done.
Thank you, sir.